We are finishing up for a time. We're going to, after today, we're going to put the open invitation series back on ice for a while. We're reaching the end of Luke chapter 14, the very conclusion of that. The end of a chapter is a good place to stop. Then we'll have a couple Sundays. We're going to do something unique that was actually born out of the last week's sermon. And then in the fall, just to put a little bug in your ear, which is a weird phrase, why you would ever put a bug in someone's ear, but we're going to start in the fall in September a spiritual formation series I'm very excited about, still working on all the details for that. But today, we're finishing Luke 14, and therefore, after this, going to set the open invitation series on a shelf for a while. But let's jump into it. Only two verses today, Luke chapter 14, verses 34 to 35, and the theme today is, are you listening? So here are the words of Scripture. Jesus is speaking and he says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Now, if you're thinking, really, two verses? You're going to do a whole sermon on two verses? You must be new here. Yeah, we're gonna make it happen. But I love how this is at the end of Luke 14 because I feel like it's a great summary of everything we've been looking at for the past several Sundays. The cost of discipleship. The cost of what it looks like to follow after Jesus. The realistic view we must take of what we might lose or have to give up or give away or be without. And I love that it's also returned to this open invitation theme because the invitation here is to whoever has ears to hear. Anyone willing to listen and consider and accept and change as a result of what Jesus has to teach us is welcome to come and enter into this relationship as an apprentice to the master. So, are you listening? Jesus starts here by saying, salt is good, which kind of weird, right? Anybody ever thought about salt having like a moral character to it, that salt could be good or evil somehow? Although maybe some of you guys have dietary restrictions and you're like, listen, my doctor told me that salt is bad for me. But generally, we don't think of salt as good or bad. What you need to know to start with today is in the ancient world of Jesus, the goodness of salt was very clearly evident to everyone. The demand for salt literally built empires. Civilizations rose up in Africa, China, India, and the Middle East, all around where salt deposits could be found. The coast of northern Israel, in fact, was a hub for salt production and mining. Were you aware that for centuries, salt was twice as valuable as gold? I'll say that again. Salt was twice as valuable as gold for a long, long time. You guys have heard the phrase, somebody is worth their salt. You probably understand what that means, that somebody is capable and competent, deserving of their pay. That actually, the idea of payment and salt gets tied together in the Greek, and the word that we have today for salary comes from a tie to the root for salt, that soldiers in the Roman army would be given salt money. And some people say they were literally paid in salt. Other people say that they took their money or actually they bought salt with it because it was so valuable in their world. So for a long time in the ancient world, salt, the goodness of it was very clear to everyone. And I want you to know that lasted a lot longer than you might imagine into our modern world. How long, you're saying? Well, I'll tell you how long. Consider this. In 1785, the Earl of Dundonald in Great Britain declared that it was simply true that 10,000 people were arrested every year for smuggling and selling salt. Didn't know there was a salt underground, did you? The nefarious salt underground with smugglers and dealers. Why are they smuggling salt? It's actually a tale as old as time. Taxes. People didn't want to pay taxes on the salt, so they would have this entire underground network of salt distribution in the dark corners and alleys. So, just to make note, the late 1700s were not great for Great Britain for taxes in many different parts of the world, apparently. So, but salt, up for a long time, hugely, hugely valuable. Biblically speaking, the goodness of salt is the baseline that Jesus gives to us. Salt is good. It sort of has a resonance with other goodness passages and statements. Like, for instance, creation, where we read at the conclusion of every day, what? God saw it and it was good over and over and over again. Or we think of when Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he knows that the cross is coming. And he knows that the resurrection is coming. And ultimately he says to his followers, it is good that I leave you. And I bet you they looked at each other and said, no, it's not good. I don't know why you'd want to do that. But why did he say it was good? Because then I can send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So there's this inherent goodness in creation, in humanity, in the followers of Jesus, in the church. An inherent, there's a goodness to it. Now, yes, this is where I have to stop and say it's not perfect by any stretch, right? There are still mistakes and sins and failures and all sorts of things. But there is this inherent goodness spoken over all of creation, spoken over humanity, spoken over the followers of Jesus, spoken over the church. When Jesus is talking about salt being good, he means his followers, which we're going to unpack in a few moments. Salt is good. Do you believe, do you trust that God is speaking goodness over creation and humanity and his followers and even the church today? But salt can become ineffective, Jesus says. What if salt loses its saltiness? Now, some interpreters argue that Jesus is making a point of absurdity here. He's saying something that's impossible for the sake of effect, salt losing its saltiness. In fact, there's some rabbinical tradition that suggests at one point in time there were some Greek philosophers debating with a rabbi, and the philosopher said, when salt becomes unsavory, how can it be made salty again? And the rabbi humorously responded, with the offspring of a mule. Okay, good, no one's laughing. Because I read that and I'm like, I don't know why that's funny. I don't know why that's supposed to be humorous. Until I did a little research. So a mule is sterile and therefore cannot have offspring, so therefore that is impossible. Some people think Jesus is doing that. When salt loses its saltiness, Jesus, that's funny because that's impossible. I would argue, actually, I think it's the opposite that's true. Located where this is in Luke 14 on the heels of all of these cost of discipleship verses, I do think it's a very real warning about something that can potentially happen. Think of the tower we talked about last week, a tower that might get started but then not finish well, salt losing its saltiness. We translate lose its saltiness is actually a single word in the Greek. It's moraino. And it literally means to become foolish. We translate it differently because if you read in your Bible, how can salt become foolish? You would be like, I don't understand. How is salt intelligent to begin with? So what we do is we interpret and we go and they translate, what are we talking about? Oh, lose its flavoring, lose its saltiness. But the word is to become foolish. That word, moraino, is actually how we get moron eventually today in the English. So become foolish, also words like this, to become dull or sluggish, or I really like this phrase, without an edge, to lose your edge as a follower, as an apprentice, as a disciple of Jesus. What happens when salt becomes foolish? When we who chase after Jesus become sluggish or dull, or we lose our edge? And what happens with unsalty salt in the short parable Jesus teaches? It is thrown out. Now, what does this mean? Is this judgment? Is this rejection? So this could be a whole long discussion, but I just want to leave it at this for now. I don't believe this is intended for us to understand losing our salvation. When the salt is thrown out, I do not believe this is Jesus talking about the loss of salvation, but instead, it's a wake-up call to our effectiveness as apprentices of Jesus. It is so important that we stay salty. That the point Jesus is driving home is not losing our salvation, but asking, how seriously are you taking your saltiness? There's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that kind of alludes to the same idea. It's a little different because it's an unrepentant believer, but the same concept holds. There's an egregious sin happening in an unrepentant believer, and Paul talks about putting them out of the church, handing them over to Satan. But the ultimate goal, friends, is so that the Spirit may be saved. So this is not about losing salvation, I don't think. This is about how effective are we in our saltiness that we are called to. And so how can we stay salty? How can we avoid becoming ineffective or dull or sluggish in this journey of discipleship with Jesus? What opportunities should we be listening for? Are you listening? Whoever has ears can hear. And there are so many different ways I could apply this today. There are so many ways to talk about how salt is either good or effective. There are so many sermons and illustrations out there that give examples of why salt is important or good or effective. I could talk to you about how now we know that chemically salt is one of the most stable compounds that you could possibly find. So there's a stability to salt. I could tell you about how many things in your body right now rely on salt to function. I could tell you about how salt is absolutely necessary in Northeast Ohio so that we have roads when it gets snowy and icy, we can actually drive on them. But I refuse to talk about, nay, think about icy roads in August, so I'm not even going to do that at all. But what I want to do, though, is I want to talk about some examples of the goodness or the effectiveness of salt that, you know, would really resonate with the people Jesus was speaking to. The average first century Jewish or Roman person, when they hear Jesus say salt is good and needs to stay salty, what are some of the things they might think of? So that's what we're going to explore together today. Here's the first one. Salt in that ancient world was known for preventing deterioration and decay. Probably the most common use for salt in the ancient world was to prevent food from spoiling. Why, you might ask? Well, no one owned a refrigerator, or a freezer, or Tupperware, or a Ziploc bag, or the really fancy vacuum seal thing. I've never used one, but it looks like a lot of fun to like seal your food up so it stays fresh longer. None of those things existed. So in order to keep your food from spoiling, you would use salt. Salt was heavily prized because it would draw moisture out of the food. And when it would draw the moisture out, that's where the growth of bacteria would happen. And if in the ancient world, you could have food that would last longer, at a moment when there's no local grocery store or convenience store right down the road to get food anytime that you need it, hugely valuable to be able to have your food last longer. This has been going on for a long time. We can trace back to at least around 3000 BC, the Egyptians were already using salt to preserve fish that they had caught or other kinds of meats. So what do we mean by preventing deterioration or decay? Well, friends, we live in a world that has what I call a background static of sin. There's just a brokenness that exists in our world because of the fall of humanity. It just is what it is. Read Romans chapter 8, talks a lot about this background static of sin. And we all contribute to it when we have our own actions and thoughts and words that go against the ways of God. So because of that background static and our own choices, there's always some kind of decay happening somewhere in our world, whether it's moral or ethical or spiritual or relational decay. That list could go on and on and on. There's always some sort of decay happening somewhere. Paul talks about this a little bit in Romans chapter 12 when he says, don't conform to the pattern of this world. Don't repay evil for evil, but be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's the patterns of this world that continue to replicate decay over and over and over again, whether it's repaying evil for evil or being overcome by evil. And the command of Jesus echoed here, overcome evil with good. As far as you can, being salty, say, not if I can help it. Not if I can help it. So in other words, as disciples of Jesus, we should be listening for areas of decay or deterioration in our world, and we should be bringing the salt to those sorts of places. Here's the second one. We should bring the salt by bringing the joy. Because in the ancient world, and certainly still today, one of the most common uses for salt is simply to flavor or season our food. Just add a little salt. Some of us, our favorite snack foods are salty foods. Thank you for those of you who participated with our little Facebook conversation this past week, getting ready for the sermon, sharing about your favorite salty foods. I will say this, salty food-wise, I've always been a fan of Doritos, just in general. I'm a Doritos guy. And so mostly the classic Cool Ranch every now and then. But then I discovered the sweet, spicy chili. Oh my goodness. I can't. I cannot, if I open the bag, I have to take a pile. If I take the bag with me, gone. It is gone. I cannot stop myself. Right? We love our salty snacks, although we have to be really careful. The CDC estimates that the average American consumes approximately 3,400 milligrams of sodium a day. Do you know how much you're allowed to have to be healthy? About 2,300. So on average, all of us consume about one-third more sodium than we should. And I know what you're doing right now. You're mentally picturing and demonizing the people who at a restaurant are like sprinkling salt on everything. Like those people, those are the people who are in trouble. Way too much salt. Well, not so fast, my friend. Because I want to tell you that only about 5% of your sodium is from sprinkling salt on food extra. Do you know where like 70% of your sodium intake comes from? Processed, prepackaged foods and restaurant foods. 70% of it. And do you want to know the biggest culprits? Well, I'm going to share them with you anyway. Pizza, tacos, burritos, sandwiches with cold cuts or cured meats, soups, savory snacks, eggs, chicken, and cheese. And I read that list this week, and I felt personally attacked a little bit. I felt personally attacked. It's all the good stuff. But listen, the right amount of saltiness in the right recipe is frankly delicious. It adds a flavorful joy to something that might otherwise be a little bit more bland without it. Bringing the salt can mean bringing the joy. Colossians chapter 4, be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace and seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer everyone. So as disciples of Jesus, we should be listening for conversational opportunities to bring the salt to people in our lives. Here's the third one, healing the wound. So in ancient days, salt was understood for more than just seasoning or preserving. It was also used as a cleansing agent. And shout out to Pastor Stephen Davey for his post about this. It's really fascinating. Salt, we could really consider the oldest form of antibiotic. If you needed to cleanse a wound, you would use salt water. We still have a little bit of this residual in our day today. You probably have heard the phrase to rub salt in the wound. So when we use that phrase today, what we typically mean is that you're taking a bad situation and you're just making it worse by rubbing salt in the wound. But the origin of it is that when you had no access to antibiotics and stuff, you would literally make salt water and rub it in the wound. It would be a little bit stingy at first, but it would benefit you to rub salt into the wound. It would disinfect those wounds in the ancient world. In fact, they so valued the disease prevention within salt that they would rub newborn babies on the head with salt mixed with either honey or oil. Now, I'm relatively sure we're not salting our babies still today. I haven't had one in a while. I don't remember that part, right? So maybe we are, and I just don't know about it. But they did. They salt was such a powerful thing. I mean, some of it's symbolic, but they really believed that the salt would keep away all sorts of illnesses and sicknesses. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 4 talks about the idea of salting the newborns. So what does it mean to be healing the wound? Well, think of passages like this. Psalm 147, verse 3. He, the Lord, heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. Mark chapter 2, Jesus is speaking to those questioning him about who he's choosing to spend his time with, and he says back to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners. So as disciples of Jesus, we should be listening for the hurting or the wounded around us so that we, in those relationships and experiences, we can bring the salt. Bring the potential for healing that comes with a reconciled relationship with God in Christ. So, preventing decay, bringing joy, healing the wound. Here's another one. Providing the spark. Providing the spark. So the New Testament's written in Greek, but Jesus likely spoke Aramaic most of the time. And because of the proximity and the shared culture between the Greek and the Aramaic, when Jesus talks about the salt of the earth, which we see in Matthew's version of this salt conversation, it could have very easily been understood as salt of the oven, because earth and oven share similar linguistics, because their ovens were made out of earth. Salt of the earth and oven. So for instance, in Matthew 5:13, again, this is the parallel to what we read in Luke. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Very similar, right, to what we read in Luke, just slightly different. So when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, in Aramaic, that might have actually been understood as salt of the earthen oven, which you're looking at me like, that doesn't make any sense at all. The salt of the earthen oven, what are we talking about? So these earthen ovens that they used for all of their cooking were not powered by wood. That shouldn't surprise us. There's not a big timber industry, right, in the area where Jesus was living and teaching. Not a lot of trees to cut down in order to have fuel for those earthen oven fires. Also, no charcoal. You might be surprised to know. No charcoal nearby either. So what did they use for fuel? What were they fueling their earthen oven fires with? Well, because of its chemistry, the most common fuel was animal dung. They would take animal dung, form it into very neat little patties, and then they would set it out in the sun in order that it would dry, and then that's what they would place in their earthen ovens to cook. And I'll tell you what, you start making pizza that way, I'm going to need a lot less of it probably. A lot less. So the salt of the earthen oven. So how do they catch their fuel on fire? Well, they would put a salt block at the base of the patty of dung, and because of the chemical reaction, it would actually cause it to catch fire. So when Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth and salt is good, salt is a catalyst. A fire doesn't happen unless the salt is present along with the fuel. So as disciples of Jesus, we should be listening for the need for catalysts to spark the process for change to occur and bring the salt. Listen, preservation of decay, that's good. Seasoning, wonderful. Healing, fantastic. But sometimes what our world really needs is outright transformation, like metamorphosis. Not just preventing things from getting worse, although that's helpful, but thinking of and listening for the Holy Spirit to help us with imaginative ways to move forward in the goodness and beauty and justice of God. And sometimes we are a spark, a catalyst. And so we should be bringing the salt to our world in that way as well. All right, one more. And the last one is, forgot this quote. I'll just throw it in. So one of my favorites, I've used it before, I'm using it today, I will use it again. Frederick Buechner says, the place that God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. And it's in those hungry places that we often don't just need preservation or seasoning, we need actual transformation in our world. Are we willing to be catalysts for the transformation that our world deeply needs? All right, now for the last one. The last one is feeding the soil. This is the one that was the least familiar to me, and I'm going to guess maybe the least familiar to all of us. We understood things like seasoning and preservation probably, but feeding the soil, because the salt Jesus is talking about in this passage is almost certainly very different from the salt we think of when we hear that word today. The table salt we use, that comes out of the shaker, we throw into our recipes, is very, very extremely refined salt. You only get what you're intended to get when you're using table salt. In the ancient world of Jesus, the most common form of salt that they had was not table salt. They would make salt or harvest salt by taking a whole bunch of seawater, and then they would place it in like drain pans out in the sun and just let it sit there, and the water would evaporate, and then you'd be left behind with just the salt that came in with the salt water. I'm telling you, that did not look like the salt you put on your burger or on your fries. Very different. It was a mixture of chlorides from sodium, magnesium, potassium, calcium sulfate, gypsum. So this chemically varied salt that looks nothing like table salt, it really had one very common use as an agricultural application. People would take that salt and they would sprinkle it. They would spread it on their soil as a form of fertilizer and treatment. So they would take this salt, made up of a bunch of different salts, and they would throw it on their soil, which if you think about it, that actually makes the passage make even more sense, because when Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth, you could just as easily translate that as the salt of the soil. And a lot of ancient people would take this salt harvested from this process, they would throw it on their fields. Shout out to Anthony B. Bradley for an amazing article. This is what he talks about with salt being used in the ancient world. Salt was used in arid places to help soil retain moisture, destroy weeds, make stubborn soils easier to till, make sour grass sweeter and more appealing to cattle. In some soils, salt would keep rust from wheat or blight from potatoes. And applied properly, salt can kill surface weeds while allowing more deeply rooted plants and grass to thrive. And when rain or irrigation allowed salt to permeate the soil, the salt chemically then frees up other vital minerals and nutrients in the soil so that the plants can get nourished. It's an incredible fertilizer and treatment you could put on the soil. And then I found out that practice isn't actually completely gone. Yeah, there are still places in the world that are using salt as a fertilizer and soil treatment. And one of them is the Philippine Coconut Authority. It's a real place. You can look it up. Not making this up. There's actually a resource, a technology guide given out, distributed by the Philippine Coconut Authority. It was titled Salt, an effective cheap fertilizer for high coconut productivity. And in the guide, it says this: using salt will accelerate crop growth and development, increase crop yield, and minimize damage to your plants. They did a study, and over a 7-year period, farmers who fertilized with salt saw a yield increase of 125% over farmers that didn't use salt. 125%! If you came to church today thinking, I'd like to know more about coconuts, there you go. 125% by adding salt to the growing process. And it's the same, actually, with manure. Anybody, when I read that today, did anybody catch the part about Jesus saying it's not fit for the soil or the manure pile and go, why is Jesus talking about manure? None of this makes sense. Well, I'll tell you why. Because salt was used similarly on the manure pile. Even in the 19th century, this agricultural reference says salt is applicable in all cases in which fermented dung cannot be carted off at once to the land. Covering the heap with salt is a cheap and effective means of slowing down fermentation. So if you want your manure to stay as effective for as long as possible, because you can't spread it immediately, throw a bunch of salt on top of it. Allegedly. I've not done it myself. Amazing, right? Anthony B. Bradley says it better than I can, so I'm just going to let him say it. Christians are not here merely to season or preserve the world from decay. The followers of Jesus are sent on a mission to stimulate growth in the parts of the world that are barren and to be mixed into the manure piles of the world so that God can use that fertilizer to bring new, virtuous life. If we are truly supposed to be salt in the agricultural sense, that means we're supposed to get messy and go where nothing is growing right now. He goes on to say this: manure piles are all around us. They come to us in the form of devastated lives. There are lifeless sections of soil in every small town, big city, and suburb in America. There are friends and family members whose lives are in a state of disaster. Financial problems, addictions, oppression, injustice, poor decision-making, ignorance, or outright rejection of the gospel are all too common. A whole host of messy problems plague the lives of those we care about. And the call of the salty is to move toward the broken so that they may meet God and be set free to become who God wants them to be. As salt, we're intended to bring life and flourishing out of the decaying manure piles and arid soil where nothing is growing. Spheres of society that are dead or barren or rotting because Christians are not there. Wherever the world is not the way God's, in his goodness, intends for it to be, that is where Christians should be encouraging and training one another to go. And the good news is, we don't have to go that far to find opportunities to be salt. And to Mr. Bradley, I say amen and thank you for sharing that wisdom with us. So a few things to think about and pray through as we finish our time together today. In response to what we have read and heard and considered, do you believe that God is speaking goodness over his church and expecting the church to bring goodness to the world? Salt is good, and you are the salt of the earth. Secondly, let's invite the Holy Spirit to convict us, if needed, if necessary, of any influences that might be making us foolish or dull or sluggish or losing our edge and making us ineffective in this calling to be salty. And then lastly, this is just a review of the areas we just talked about. Which of these examples is maybe God laying a burden on your heart to be a ready and attentive listener? Is it preventing deterioration or decay from somewhere? Is it simply bringing joy into a conversation? Is it healing a wound or a hurt? Is it providing a spark for change and transformation? Is it feeding the soil, going to a place that is barren and lifeless, and asking the Holy Spirit to move? So I'm going to flip through those one more time while I stop talking. We'll let some silence fill the room, ask the Holy Spirit to continue to speak. And then as we conclude that time of reflection, I will close us with a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful today that you speak goodness over your creation. Even though it is broken, you still intend for it to be good. You speak goodness over us. You speak goodness over your church. And we just simply sometimes have to trust that salt is good. We don't feel good every day. Sometimes when we look around at what your church is doing and saying, we may be tempted to think that we've lost some of our goodness. But God, we don't want to do that. We don't want to lose our saltiness, our edge. We don't want to become foolish or dull or unable to hear the guiding voice of your Holy Spirit. So speak to us both communally, collectively, but speak to us as individuals. We know that you want us to bring the salt in some capacity, and we trust that you will teach us in the coming days, maybe weeks, or even months, where those opportunities arise and how we should just simply be ready to listen for you to give direction. We thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been wonderful worshiping with you today. Wherever you go this week, bring the salt with you. Until next time, go in God's grace.